Thanks for coming out today. Is this one on? Can you hear it? Okay. I sometimes send my sermons over to Nicole, and the reason I do that is twofold. One, I want to see if she has any changes to make, and two, she doesn't mind not being surprised by what's going to happen in the service. And so if you don't like the service, Abby and Nicole are the people you need to talk to afterwards. Actually, this is, you guys know, that have been here long enough, know I'm a pretty straight shooter. I don't hold back on or compromise on what God's word says. And so, fair warning, first, I don't know who's going to be here on any Sunday, but I believe that nobody's in church on Sunday mornings by accident, that Jesus gets people there that he wants to be there. And having said that, I also don't know anybody's salvation issue. That's between you and God. But having said that, I'll tell you off the bat, this is not going to be a feel-good, fuzzy feeling, leave here feeling great type of sermon. It's going to be a sermon that I hope hits you between the eyes and lets reality set in. Friday morning, 11:57 a.m., I had a sermon, not this one, a different sermon, done, complete. I was on my iPad and I was looking up photographs to illustrate the sermon. Sometimes you guys will see them on Facebook and things. And so I was actually in the process of looking those up, and then I was going to come up and change our church sign to the title of today's sermon. Things didn't work out like that. James 4:14. Thank you, Zach, for putting these things together. Poor Zach, I send him all kinds of different things, and he gets them together for me. Yeah, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Zach, you put up Adrian Rogers' quote, please. Adrian Rogers, in my humble opinion, is the greatest pastor that ever lived. He says, Satan's biggest lie isn't that there's no God. Satan's biggest lie is that there's no hurry. You can get saved next week. There'll probably be less people here next week. You don't have to worry about it. Listen, when you're young, especially you teenagers, okay, you think you have all the time in the world, and you think you're invincible, and you can do anything. And listen, that's fantastic that you think like that, because when you're young, the whole world's open to you, and you have all these possibilities. Nothing's impossible when you're young. And so that's not a bad thing, but sometimes things don't work out the way we think they are. Listen, while you're young, okay, young people, let's say people under 20 in here, listen, take chances. Because the older you get, the harder it becomes to take those chances. Do what you want to do. It gets harder and harder, guys. You have everything planned out, graduation, college, everything's going to go along the way you have it planned out. Going to meet a nice guy, nice girl, get married, have a couple kids, get a dog. If you're men. But most adults in this room will tell you that it rarely works out that way. So here's Brian's story. When I went off to college, I went to art school right out of high school, I was going to be a wildlife artist. I was going to be the greatest wildlife artist in the world. Studied wildlife art. I was ready. I was ready to go and do it. Zach will put up one of my drawings here. This was done many, many, many years ago. It's not that great, but back then I thought it was. It's just a drawing. My whole life was laid out. My whole life was wildlife, animals, and wildlife. I was a member of the National Wildlife Federation and Greenpeace and the Sierra Club. I belonged to Defenders of Wildlife and Audubon and all those other groups. I never got a class ring because I told my parents to send the money they were going to spend on that and send it to these wildlife groups. I never got senior pictures because I told my parents the same thing, just send it to these groups and let's save the wildlife. That was going to be me. My senior year in high school consisted of 5 periods of art and 2 periods I can't even remember anymore. The day I graduated from the Art Institute up in Pittsburgh, I got a job as a photographer at the local newspaper. And they already had several photographers on staff, but none of them like tennis. And if you guys have been here any time, I was a tennis fanatic when I was younger. And so there's a big tournament in Wheeling, at Oglesby Park down in Wheeling. Players even today come from all over the world to play in this tournament. And so seeing on my resume that I like tennis, they hired me for 1 week to go photograph this tennis tournament for them. They must have liked the work because they let all the other photographers go except one guy and hired me on full time. And just like that, I'm not going to be a great wildlife artist anymore. I'm going to be the best tennis photographer in the world. I'm going to travel all around the world, and I'm going to take tennis photographs. And I did for a while. I followed the pro tour all over this country. Sat courtside, sat right next to John McEnroe and Jimmy Connors and these guys, all the way up to Roger Federer, right next to him. I was here, and they were right here. Even talked to him during the matches. This was going to be my life. Then I discovered cars and girls, and my life changed. Got myself a top-of-the-line Mustang convertible. I still had my job, but now my life was spent cruising up and down the streets as the guys looked on with envy, and the girls all wanted to ride around in that car. And this became my life now. I didn't have a care in the world. Wasn't going anyplace. Didn't care. I was having fun. Man, you guys enjoy being young and carefree. Listen, these really are the best days of your life, so enjoy it. Turns out owning a car of that caliber wasn't cheap. So I had to get a second job. So I got a job with a photography studio down in Wheeling. I would work at the studio during the days and on weekends, photographing weddings and things. And in the evenings, I'd go back to the newspaper and work at the newspaper. I learned something at the studio that I didn't know while working at the newspaper. When I was working at the newspaper, you guys think you're underpaid? I made $4.50 an hour. So I'm working at the newspaper for $4.50 an hour, and then I saw all this money coming in from the studio. We go do, like, you guys at Northridge. If I came in and did your prom, I'd walk out of there with 5,000 extra bucks in my pocket, just like that. I found out there's a lot of money to make in photography, a lot. So now I was absolutely positive I'm going to be a great, well-known photographer in my area. Everybody's going to know me. Everybody's going to want me to do their pictures. Loved doing photography until one day I didn't. I hated it. I hated getting up in the morning. I hated coming home from taking somebody seeing your pictures and there's a dozen messages on the answering machine, people wanting to me to take pictures or photograph their wedding or come and pick up their pictures. We ran the studio out of my house. The hate turned to dread. I had a dozen over my career as a photographer. I had a dozen very world-renowned photographers tell me that they hated doing weddings, hated them. They got so nervous that they thought about giving them up, but weddings were and are very lucrative to photographers. I loved photographing weddings until I didn't. I get this gnawing inside every Saturday. I have to go photograph a wedding. See, back then, you guys, now today, you guys just take a little card and you put it in your camera and you take a picture and you open it up and see what the picture looks like. Back then, it wasn't like that. We had film that we put in the cameras, and it wasn't just like your little 35 millimeter cameras. They came on a roll, and the roll had a spindle, and so you had to wrap. Put the film here and wrap it around and latch it to the bottom spindle. And if you put it on backwards, you weren't shooting pictures on film, you were shooting pictures on paper. And so you had all this stuff to worry about. And then to make it worse, you didn't know, you had to send the film off to a professional lab and wait about 10 days for it to come back. It wasn't instant gratification like it is today. So you never knew what you were going to get. Hated that. Hated it. So one day, Barb and I are up here visiting my family, and we happen to stop into Mount Carmel East Hospital. Barb was a nurse down at Wheeling Hospital at the time, and the doctors were all considering leaving the state because lawsuits were out of hand, and there was no cap on how much you could sue your doctor for. And so there was a real danger that every doctor in the state of West Virginia was going to be gone. And if the doctors go, the hospitals close down, nurses are out of jobs. So we came up here and to see my family, and Barb just happened to stop in Mount Carmel East and asked them for a resume or for a application just in case. And she filled out that application and they hired her right there on the spot. And just like that, Barb was living in Pickerington. Brian was back home trying to sell the house. It was a beautiful home. It was actually, no offense to anybody, but it's the most beautiful home I've ever seen. And it sold, it was February. There was 18, 20 inches of snow on the ground. The house sold in less than a month. And then our neighbors from back home told us that when those people sold it, it sold in less than half an hour. That's how beautiful this house was. So we gave that up, moved to Columbus. I had no idea what I was going to do, but I was so happy not to be a photographer anymore, not to have that stress and not to have that pressure. And so I don't let any of you guys pay me for anything. When money becomes involved, stress goes up. Okay, no money, you like him, you don't, you don't. I got a job at Rural Gym down in Pickerington. Got certified as a personal trainer. Pretty soon I was made the manager of that gym. Hated every second of it. Every second. Turns out that daycare, Caitlin was little at this time, turns out daycare cost more than I was making at the gym. So Barb and I decided, well, this is dumb. We're paying somebody else to raise our daughter and we're not getting ahead. So I quit and became a stay-at-home dad for a while. When I used to photograph high school seniors, some of them, Charity is Barb in here, so I remember Charity, different kids, would say, you know, you should be a pastor. And it never even had entered my mind at that time. Didn't give it any thought. Until one day God said, no, Brian, I want you to be a pastor. And that's when things changed for me, and that's when fulfillment came. I love being a pastor. I love being your pastor. And so here I am. But you know what? My life has been a vapor. Just like you wake up in the morning and you drive to school and you start out and Brenda's out there on the school bus and there's fog on the road and by the time you get from her house to school, the fog's gone. The sun's burned it off. That's what life's like, guys. It's a vapor. The Bible tells us so. It goes so fast. Jackson Browne, some of you guys will know Jackson Browne, had a great song. Called Running on Empty. These are some of the lyrics. In 69, I was 21, and I called the road my own. I don't know when that road turned into the road I'm on. He's writing about his life. And back here, I had all these plans. I was going to do all these great things. But now I'm over here on this road, and I have no idea how I got here. What happened in between all these years? This isn't how I had my life planned out. I would wager that most of the adults in this room could tell you similar stories to what I just told you about their lives. Here's the thing. We can make all the plans we want. Doesn't mean that any of them are going to come to pass. Doesn't mean you shouldn't make them and strive for them and work for them. Just the reality of life. And sometimes they don't come to pass because you don't make it to our age. You know, everybody swears that the Bible says tomorrow is not promised to you. That's a lie. That's not in the Bible. No place. It simply states that we don't know what will happen tomorrow. And so it is. Joshua 24:15. If it is disagreeable in your sight, Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land after Moses has died. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. That verse right there might be the most important verse in the Bible. Choose today who you're going to serve. It has eternal consequences. Notice it doesn't say choose if you want to serve a God. It tells you choose this God or this God, one or the other. Which God are you going to serve? The implication is clear. This is biblical truth, guys. You are either serving God, Jehovah, Yeshua, Jesus, or you're serving Satan. It doesn't matter what you call this other God, Allah or Buddha. It doesn't matter if you call him humanism or atheism or evolution or money or family. It doesn't matter what you call this other God, Jesus calls it Satan. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. Here's why this is important. You don't miss this. This is why this is important. In the two verses before this, Jesus is telling stories and parables, and the people come to him and they say, Lord, how come we can't understand? What are you talking about? We can't understand a thing you're saying. And Jesus says, it's because you don't belong to me. You belong to your father, the devil. Because if you belong to me, you'd understand the words that are coming out of my mouth. Jesus' words. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and follow me. Listen, you want a good indication if you're saved or not? Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? When you read the Bible, do you understand it? When you sit in Sunday school classes and Bible study, do you keep up with the class? Do you understand what's being taught? Listen, if you don't, that's not a good sign. Which takes us back to our verse in Joshua. Joshua 24:15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, listen, if you choose you don't want to follow Jesus, hey, that's fine. That's your choice. God gave us that choice. If you don't want to follow Jesus, it's okay. But choose today who you are going to follow, because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Now listen, does it say, you know what? If you don't want to follow God, that's okay. Listen, take a few days to think it over. Does it say, gather all the information you can on all the religions of the world and put them together and then make an informed decision? Does it say that? It says, you choose today. Right now. Right now. Listen, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are talking to people in this room right now. Why do you need to make that decision now? Why not wait until next Sunday or the Sunday after that, or maybe when you get older, have a family, get married, have some kids, live your life, play around a little bit, go out and party on the weekends, and then you're going to get right with Jesus. Tuesday, two young men are out driving. They just graduated Northridge High School last year. Had their lives all planned out. Plans for later on that evening. Maybe going to go hang out. Maybe going to a girlfriend's house. Maybe they were speeding. Maybe they were texting. Maybe they simply weren't paying attention. At 4:57 that late afternoon, they approached Northridge Road from Concord Road. Something distracted the driver. They didn't stop at the intersection, the stop sign. At that exact moment, an older couple was coming up Northridge Road, approaching Concord, just driving, past that road 1,000 times. And they come to this intersection. Two teens run the stop sign, hit the car driven by the older couple. One of the teenagers died that day, and his friend is going to have to live the rest of his life with the knowledge that he accidentally killed his friend. 18 years old. Maybe he wanted to be an artist. Maybe he wanted to be a photographer or a pastor or a teacher. Or a trash collector. Probably had dreams. Maybe Jesus was his God. Maybe not. We call this other stuff by all kind of names, guys. All kind of names. And we put all this stuff before Jesus. Listen, I'm there with you. I've been there. There's days I don't want to say my prayers. There's days I don't want to read my Bible. There's days. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm talking to me. So, we call this stuff by a whole bunch of names. But one day, we're going to have to name those things before God. We don't call those other things Satan. We don't call what we do Satanism. You know why? Because he sugarcoats everything. Listen, he doesn't come to you guys and we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Slowly, if you don't get right with God when he tells you to get right with him, slowly God starts to pull back. And he says, you want to serve Satan? You want Satan to be your God? You got it. We don't do that in our heads. We don't say, I'm not going to serve Jesus. I'm going to go over here and have fun. We don't do that. Here's what we say in our head. That church stuff isn't all that important. How do we know that stuff's all true? See, it sounds nice and innocent when you say it like that. Because that's how Satan comes to you and talks to you. Maybe today, you'll be approaching an intersection that you passed 1,000 times before. Maybe. We were at a playground in Pickerington years ago. Caitlin's 5 years old. There's another guy there we'd never seen before. Caitlin, I got to tell you a story about Caitlin. Caitlin was a little less shy back then. And so we were at the playground, and Caitlin's climbing the slide, and there's another mom carrying her little girl up the slide. And Caitlin turns to him, had no idea who these people were. And she says, Mommy and Daddy couldn't have any kids of their own, so God made us a family. So we make friends with this other guy and his daughter. Caitlin and her become friends. We hang out. We become pretty close. He was going through a really tough divorce. He started going to church with us, and he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I know he did because his life changed. You can see the change in his life. A couple of years later, he met a girl. We were all friends. We hung out. They got married. Had another little girl. On top of the world. Friday morning. 11:57 a.m. I'd already finished the sermon for this. I'm on my iPad looking at pictures to illustrate the sermon. Then I was going to come up here and change the church sign. Everything's going around along as I planned it. The phone rang. His wife was only 38 years old, and she dropped dead of a heart attack. You never know. We never know when it's going to be our turn. And so within a few days, that teenager and this young mom, they're going to be put into the ground. They're going to have funerals, and people are going to say their goodbyes. But they've already stepped into eternity. That happens the moment you leave this life. I know this isn't a fun, easy, learn something from new from the Bible sermon, but it might be the most important sermon you ever hear. And here's why I chose this sermon, other than Nicole and Abby and God telling me to. Hebrews 13:17. It's a really important verse too. This explains our relationship. Congregation, pastor, pastor, congregation. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Listen, that obey your leaders part, that's on you. But this other part, your souls and your eternal destiny, that's on me. And I take that very seriously. And one day God's going to say, what'd you do with the people in this church, Brian? Did you tell them the truth? Did you lay it out for them? Did you give them option A, B, and C, or did you tell them there's only one option? I have to give an account to God for that. Listen, I'm responsible for your souls. I am not responsible for your salvation. That's on you. What you choose to do with Jesus, to accept him or deny him, is on every person in this room. And you will stand before God and give an account for that decision one day. But the responsible for your souls part, that's me. That means I'm responsible for making this crystal clear to you guys. Unwatered down, uncompromised, straight from the mouth of God. So here it is. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. Brian's the biggest sinner in this room. Me. If I filled in the gaps in the story I told you, you guys wouldn't like me very well. Salvation cannot be earned, bought, taught, or given away. You are separated from God, and you're going to hell forever. Hell is forever. No escape. Once you're there, you're there. You make your choice on this side of the grave, and that determines what happens on the other side of the grave. God made a way for you not to go to hell. He sent His Son, the only begotten Son of the Father. He sent His Son to be brutalized so that His shed blood would be available to us. It's a free gift, salvation. But like any present, you have to actually take hold of it. You have to take it in your hands and open it and unwrap it. Listen, this is a serious question. I want you guys to know, I love you guys. I love you guys. I would do anything for anybody in this room. I love you guys. Here's the thing. Are you sitting here today knowing you're not saved? Do you know deep down that if you come to that intersection and somebody runs that stop sign and hits you, that you're going to heaven? Do you know that for a fact? I do. Bad as I've been, I know that for a fact. Listen, because salvation isn't dependent on me, and salvation isn't dependent on you, it's dependent on God. We can't change the master plan. When you approach that intersection between life and death, and you will, you won't think about a single person in this room. You won't care what anybody in this room thinks about you, not one. Nothing will matter except the eternity that you are about to step into. God loves you. God loves you. You have to believe that and understand that. Listen, from the worst sinner in this room, that's me, to the nicest person in this room, God loves you. You matter to God. You count to God. You are important to God. You are His creation. And He wants you. He's begging you to accept His Son, to come to heaven. But there's only one way. It has to be on His terms. He made the way. Do you know who God loves? Almost dead. You know who God loves even more than His own Son? Listen to this. You. He loves you more than He even loves His own Son. Do you know that? He sent His Son to die in your place so you wouldn't have to die. He sent His Son to be punished so you wouldn't have to be punished. And He shed His blood so you wouldn't have to go to hell. If you're sitting here and you know that you're not saved, this is a chance to come down front and get right with Jesus. And I implore you and I beg you to do that. Listen, nobody's going to laugh. Nobody's going to make fun of you. You know what's going to happen? They're going to clap and applaud because a new soul has entered into the kingdom. This is your chance right now. Feeling uncomfortable? I wish this would be over already. That's the Holy Spirit. God telling you, this is your chance. This is your chance to get right with me. Listen, if you know you're not saved and you're too afraid to come down and get right with God, listen, I've been there. But listen, if that's you, I would be very careful the next time I approach an intersection, because you never know. Jesus loves you guys. I love you guys.